Today's Bible reading is from Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 through to 37. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned.
Thank you, sir. So the reading's in your leaflet. We're going to be looking from verse 33. I just got to read from 30 for context. Well, before I was a pastor, I was a radiographer taking x-rays and CT scans. And even in an acute hospital with ED and outpatients, I'm sure Sarah's a radiologist, I'm sure she'd agree, the vast majority of images we take are normal. Most images are normal. And loads of times, people would come for an x-ray and you'd be thinking to yourself, this is an utter waste of time. Dry your eyes, princess. I've seen more trauma in a pillow fight. Often you'd find yourself thinking that. But we'd never refuse to do the x-ray or the scan or go on about it. Why? Because even though we kind of develop a sixth sense for if something's really wrong, we ignore that because we could all think of lots of examples where from the outside you were convinced the patient was totally fine, only to find, and on one occasion I remember, finding a life-threatening injury. And I was convinced it was going to be normal. So radiographs, imaging, used in the right way, are a good diagnostic tool. They can reveal what's going on in the inside. They can show what's really going on despite appearances. And in today's passage is about another useful diagnostic tool. Words, the words that we say. Now, hopefully Sarah read the passage, and if you were here last week, you'll have picked up that Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. So they're the religious leaders who, despite having seen all the mighty deeds, all the amazing things that Jesus has done, all the good things and only good things that Jesus has done and said, they're still rejecting him. Worse, they're saying that Jesus is doing them in Satan's power, not God's power. And the thing is, we are not Pharisees. And even if you've got your doubts about Jesus this morning, I bet you aren't saying that his power is coming from Satan. We're not Pharisees. And if you're a Christian, you're on Jesus' side. You've already accepted him as God's king, and yet you definitely haven't committed that unforgivable sin from verse 32. And what you say about Jesus means you'll be acquitted, verse 37. Your faith, what you say about Jesus means you'll be acquitted. So all that's to say is looking closely at these words to the Pharisees, these words of Jesus about our words, is it like so many x-rays, a waste of time? Well, no, I think Jesus' words here really help us. Because although we're not Pharisees, we're still in a battle with our flesh, with our old self, we still sin. And so the New Testament is full of assurance for us that we're all sorted, we're saved, we're safe with God forever, forgiven everything, every kind of sin and slander. But part of how God keeps us safe to the end is to give us warnings. So if you look through the book of Hebrews, for example, there are 12 warnings about not falling away. So like a sign warning of danger is put at the top of the cliff and not at the bottom where it's too late, those warnings are there to stop us getting into trouble, to stop us falling away. And our words, Jesus wants us to know, are a really good diagnostic tool for working out the state of our heart. Listening out for the way we use our words and what we say can be a really helpful warning about how we're going, maturing in Christ, or if we're in danger of falling away. And Jesus wants us to know the most important words to get right are the words we say about him. So let's get into it. There's an outline in your leaflet. And songs are amazing, aren't they? In a very few words, someone can communicate their heart. So this talk I've broken into three sections, and I've given each part a song title that's at least obliquely relevant to it. Okay, Tutti Frutti, Achy Breaky Heart, Careless Whisper. Tutti Frutti, Achy Breaky Heart, Careless Whisper. So first of all, then, Tutti Frutti. You know, if Jesus is, as he claims, God the Son, with all the authority and power that comes with that, if we are made through him and for him, well, we can be really helped to make sense of ourselves by what Jesus has to say about us. And every culture in the world shapes to some extent the way we conceive of ourselves, the way we think about ourselves. And in our culture, what we tend to do is to separate out our inner life and our outer life. There's our internal self, who we really are on the inside. And we tend in our culture to elevate that in status to being our true self. And then there's our external self, how we present to the world. And we think we control that, how much of our inner self that we reveal, depending on how much we like open the valve to let our inner life spill out. So, for example, at work, you might be really private and just present a very professional version of yourself. Or like edited highlights. Or with close friends, perhaps you might be more open. But Jesus reckons who we are will inevitably show up on the outside. But verse 33. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. A brilliant illustration by Jesus there. And specifically in this instance, he's talking about that fruit showing up in what we say. The words we use are the fruit of who we are. And even more specifically, Jesus is saying the words we say about him are the fruit of who we really think he is. So for verse 33, I just want us to take on board that Jesus challenges our notion that our hearts, what we really feel and really think, and the words we say are so easily separated. Jesus sees one as the fruit of the other. And so it's worth asking ourselves, is that what we think? Do we agree with him? And what does our fruit show about our hearts? Well, Jesus is really clear about what he thinks of the Pharisees' hearts, their achy, breaky hearts. Now, if you don't know the song Achy, Breaky Heart, it's by line dancing, I think there's a slide, Robert. Here he is, Miley's dad, Billy Ray Cyrus. If you don't know it, it's line dancing classic. If you do know it, you've had it stuck in your head since I first mentioned the title a few minutes ago, haven't you? So, like lots of songs, Billy Ray kind of anthropomorphizes. He turns his heart into a character, as if it's a person. And in the song, he's singing as a man who's been jilted by his girlfriend, and he pleads with her. I won't sing. You can tell your ma I moved to Arkansas. You can tell your dog to bite my leg. Or tell your brother Cliff, whose fist can tell my lip. He never really liked me anyway. But don't tell my heart, my achy, breaky heart, I just don't think he'd understand. And if you tell my heart, my achy, breaky heart, he might blow up and kill this man. You know, we talk about being warm-hearted, cold-hearted, hard-hearted, sweet-hearted, heavy-hearted, light-hearted, weak-hearted, strong-hearted. What becomes of the broken-hearted? And in the Bible, our hearts are not just the center of romance and desires. They're also the center of our will, our intent. Our hearts in the Bible are who we really are, what we're about. And based on the words that the Pharisees have said, Jesus has got a withering verdict on the state of their hearts. Verse 34. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Brood of vipers, he's essentially saying you're children of evil. Their rejection of Jesus, it's not because they haven't seen enough evidence. They've seen him heal, resurrect, calm storms, cast out evil spirits, teach with authority. Their rejection of Jesus is coming from what their heart is full of. Verse 35. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Let me just say as well, if you're investigating Jesus or you're still weighing him up, you're not too sure yet, you're not a Pharisee either. You know, Jesus isn't calling anyone evil for having doubts. He's made us with brains and reason and emotion, made us a whole person. And that's why he's made sure he's had the evidence about what Jesus said and what he did recorded in these Gospels and promises to speak to us by his Spirit when we read them for us to weigh up for ourselves. So you're not a Pharisee either. What would be being a Pharisee is just not bothering to work it out for yourself. Just dismissing Jesus out of hand because he doesn't fit in with your framework or because that's what everybody else does without checking him out seriously. Without checking out, see if there are good answers to your reasonable questions. And again, like last week, I don't think Jesus is condemning the Pharisees completely here. He's warning them. So last week we saw verse 32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. That unforgivable sin being persistently, to the end, insisting Jesus' power to do what he did came from Satan, not from God. A sin that none of us have committed, so don't worry. It's a very niche sin. Jesus is warning them of the seriousness of the words that they're saying about him. And now he's warning them where those words are coming from. Not from reason or logic, not from good intentions or wanting to protect the nation from another false messiah, but from evil in their hearts. We tend to disconnect what we say from what we're really like. You know, I wasn't being myself when I said that. Or they were just words. It was just a Freudian slip. But Jesus says they're more important than that. Our words come from somewhere. They paint a picture of what's going on inside. And I've been convicted in this area by an excellent preacher, a really good one. They've not got a podcast at the moment, so I can't put you onto them. A real guru, our dog Lily. She's taught me a lot about this. Let me explain. I think we reveal the bad fruit in our heart more readily when we're tired or stressed or both, don't we? Some of the filters drop away. And add to that removing accountability and the mask slips off. The filters are open and the fruit shows up. So if Lily's been being irritating, following me around all day, asking for something, I don't know what it is, asking to play with the ball and she goes after the ball, just sits next to it instead of bringing it back. Barking in the yard, not coming in. And my sinfulness shows up in wanting to call Lily much ruder names than I'd call my family or a person. Showing a lot less patience than I would to my family. Because you kind of think, well, It's not sinful if the dog doesn't even know the difference and no one else hears it, is it? Well, it might not be a sin to Lily, but I know the difference, don't I? I've heard me say it, and something has come out of my heart in those harsh words. Something different to exercising self-control. Something different to showing patience and kindness. Fruit of sin, not fruit of spirit. Later on in Matthew, the Pharisees are bothering Jesus about his disciples not washing themselves and stuff ritually clean. And Jesus responds, it isn't what goes into someone that makes them unclean. It's what comes out of us. So Matthew 15, 18 and 19. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Again, let me be clear. We're not Pharisees. Our hearts are trusting and believing in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. Our hearts are his. But hearing our own words, hearing one another's words, is a useful diagnostic to encourage us where we're growing to maturity in Christ and showing fruit of the Spirit, and to warn us. It can be a warning light to warn us where our hearts are not honouring God as he deserves. So I don't propose that we go around pulling each other up on every slip of the tongue. Don't deem each other falling away when I catch you swearing or something like that, or say the wrong thing. But next time someone bites your head off for no apparent reason, the loving thing to do is say something like, you seem like you're having a bad time. You want to talk about it. Offer to pray with them. So don't react to each other's words. Minister to each other's hearts. Don't react to each other's words. Minister to each other's hearts. Because maybe God intended you to be the very person in the firing line of that person having a bad day for that very reason. Well, Jesus has another warning for the Pharisees. Everything they say about Jesus is heard. All of it. None of it is lost. Not even a careless whisper. A final heading. Shoehorned that one in then. Not even a careless whisper will be lost. Everyone will be held to account for what they say about Jesus. Because what we say about him reflects our heart for him. So verse 36. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. Again, Jesus reckons our words are such a good indicator of our hearts that we'll be held accountable for them when Jesus returns to judge. Every empty word. What's an empty word? Well, empty words in the Bible means words spoken claiming importance and authority and truth, but aren't true and don't have God's power behind them. So an example is in Ephesians 5 verse 6 about some false teaching going on. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. So as with the Pharisees, it's not just that they're rejecting Jesus, they're also jostling for the authority and power that belong to him as God's king. And those empty words are coming from hearts of rejecting God's rule. Worse, twisting God's ways, God's words, to puff themselves up. Every word will be held accountable. There's an old joke about a man who joins an order of monks. Don't stop me if you've heard this one before. The head monk says to the man, "This is a silent order. You'll only be allowed to speak two words once every 15 years. The man says, okay, and so begins his time in the silent order. 15 years pass, and the man is sitting having breakfast when the head monk approaches him and says to the man, "It's been 15 years. What would you like to say, brother?" The man points at his porridge and says, More sugar. The head monk nods in acknowledgement and walks away. Another 15 years pass, and the head monk finds a man in the dormitory and says, "Brother, it's been another 15 years, 30 years you've been here. What is it you wish to say?" The man points at his blanket and says, "Too scratchy." Again, the head monk nods in acknowledgement. Another 15 years pass, and the head monk sees the man and says, "15 years have passed, 45 years you've been here now. Have you got anything to say?" "I'm leaving," says the man. "Yes, yes," sighs the head monk. "I think that's for the best. You've done nothing but complain since you got here." Now, that monk's words are super accountable, aren't they? Because there's only six of them and can't be missed. But what we say from our hearts about Jesus will not be missed. In the end, all of us have to give an account for what we say in our hearts about Jesus. Verse 37. "For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Now, the Bible does have lots to say about what we, the words we use generally, and we'll have a quick look at that. But to be really clear, what Jesus is talking about here in this passage are the words we have to say about him. Words which reflect our heart for him. And all of us will have to give an account for our lives on that day of judgment. Left to our own devices, which of us could stand? I mean, imagine if he'd worn a voice recorder all week and I play a low lights reel over the speakers now. I mean, I wouldn't want anyone to hear mine. I don't think any of us would want that playing. But God isn't out to embarrass or shame us. In his kindness and grace and compassion for us, Jesus came and used words, backed up by mighty works, to tell us that he is God the Son, God's promised King, with the power and authority to forgive us, to make us right with God. Jesus has come and only ever said good things. He's only ever done good things because his heart is pure, pure goodness. Who remembers cassette tapes? Apparently they're making a comeback. Don't know why. If you had siblings, you'll know the pain of having recorded your favourite song off the radio. Been really careful not to get the DJ at the start or the end. Only for someone else to record it over it with something else. And on the day of judgment, our words spoken from the heart confessing, "Jesus, I need you. I trust and believe in you. I give my life over to you." Those words spoken from the heart mean we've taken Jesus upon his offer to delete all the recordings of our wrongdoing, all the evil thoughts of our heart and their fruit. And not just deleted, actually, more than that, we're taking upon his offer to record over our words and deeds with his perfect record of only ever saying good things, doing good things from a pure heart. We've been taped over. By our words, we are acquitted. If we stand on our own, defended only by our own words, not Jesus's, we are condemned. As I say, the Bible does have a lot to say about how we conduct ourselves in speech. And I don't want to spend this morning moralizing to you about how you shouldn't be swearing or gossiping, joining in with slander on social media, putting down, and instead we should be building others up with words of truth spoken in love. Because I think you probably know that. But in our battle with sin, the flesh and the devil, we find it hard to put into practice, don't we? Well, let's have a look at one example from the book of James. That is, what's really interesting is the why we should guard our speech. Have a listen. "With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. But do you hear where James is pointing us back to? To the source of our words, to our hearts. The key to cultivating good fruit from our mouths is cultivating our heart for Jesus. Filling our hearts and minds with his words, words about him. And as we do so, his Holy Spirit is at work in us to transform us. So instead of just resolving from the outside, I'm going to not talk about anybody behind their back. Instead, dwell on how Jesus loved his enemies, prayed for their forgiveness, spoke the truth in love to them. Think about how you are so precious to God, you don't need to get one over on anyone. You've already won. Fall in love with Jesus' way of speaking. Instead of, I'm going to force myself to be nice to that person who's wronged me, instead remind yourself of just how much you've been forgiven. Remember how unlikely it is that a ratbag like you should be found by God and know his grace and forgiveness. It's hard to bear a grudge when you know you're a sinner saved by grace. Instead of, I'm sacrificing things I love for church. I'm sacrificing doing things I love for church. Instead of that, think, I'm not the only Christian in the world. I'm not alone in this. I get to be with God's people, encouraging them and being encouraged. I'm not alone in following Jesus. I get to know his will and his purpose for my life and for today from his word. And I get to sing praises to him. I could go on, but you get the idea. Cultivate your heart. Uncover the gospel truths that are in there already. So they crowd out the bad stuff. Crowd out the bad fruit. And let me say, this is already happening in you. God is transforming you. If you think back to yourself a year ago or 10 years ago, you are using different words. You are telling different jokes. And if you wish it were even more different, well, just take responsibility for joining in with the Spirit's work of warming your heart with Jesus. Take responsibility for warming one another's hearts with Jesus. That's what church is for. If you look at all the other one another commands in the Bible, be kind to one another, forgive one another, bear with one another, they all assume we're going to be pretty terrible at being Christians. And we need one another's help. To sum it up then, we're not Pharisees, but Jesus wants us to know there's a stronger link between our words and our hearts than we might like to admit. So let your words act as a gauge, as a warning light, and as an encouragement in your becoming more like Jesus, trusting in him and his spirit to change you. Cultivate your heart for Jesus to see good fruit. And most of all, Jesus wants us to know the most important words for anyone to get right are the words we say from the heart about him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have spoken to us in words that we can understand. And thank you that you've given us this diagnostic tool of what we say and that connection with our hearts. Lord, we want to bear good fruit for you, for your glory and for your kingdom to advance. So I pray you'll keep purifying our hearts. You'll keep transforming us to be more like Jesus. So we produce only the fruit of good words. And please help us to the very end to get those words about Jesus right. Amen.